In John chapter 13, there is a powerful example of humility and service that is portrayed to us here. I won't spend a lot of time talking about each individual verse, but I will take it at sections and chunks at a time. But at the Passover, the disciples argued about their position in the coming kingdom. They thought it was earthly and material, and for that they bickered back and forth with each other of who would hold a great seat in this great kingdom that was coming. All of us know and appreciate, obviously, they did not understand what was about to happen, and they argued about things that they did not need to argue and fuss about. But often, as is the case with his disciples, those that followed him, and even his enemies, their minds were on the physical. And I'm here to say this morning that I hope that our minds are not on the physical today. That our minds are focused, laser focused, on spiritual things at this time. And in particular, as we weigh through some of these scriptures pertaining to spiritual matters, that ultimately we will be looking at ourselves to see where we stand in light of these scriptures. I like how the text begins in the first couple of verses. It teaches us that Christ loved them to that critical hour. One of the things that we fail to maybe appreciate as much as we should is that Jesus was aware of the suffering that was about to come upon him. He was also very aware of his disciples' misunderstanding as he would teach them about spiritual matters. And so he demonstrates this great act of humility. One of the great principles I've come to appreciate as we've been spending this year speaking and reasoning and preaching about Jesus, and I've been doing a lot of study, and it's challenging me on levels that I had never really contemplated about Jesus Christ. How every circumstance, every situation, every challenge he went through, he was fully aware of what was going to happen with him. I've said this many times before, I'll continue to say it. We spend a lot of time thinking and meditating upon the sufferings of Christ, and for good reason. I don't want to downplay that any. But one of the things I don't think that we appreciate enough is that as he went through each and every one of these circumstances and challenges, as he interacted with the disciples, remember, he's not just God, but he is human as well. He is God in the fact that he knew what he was going to go through. He knew the sufferings that would come to him prior to the cross. He knew what he was going to go through on the cross. And he definitely, in some way, he completely understood that his Father was going to depart from him for a moment. And that, I believe, was the heaviness that was upon him. To never have experienced separation, he would experience that when he took the sins of this world on him. And to know that he felt all this and knew all this, but yet still conducted himself in a holy and righteous way. I'm here to say that if I'm Jesus, and the ones that are following me, and I'm thinking about all the things that I'm about to go through, and the ones that are following me are fighting about a position, a seat that they are going to occupy, I think I would have turned around and acted in a sinful way. But not Jesus. Holy and righteous is he. And he handles them in the most perfect way. He is called the master teacher for good reason. He acts in such a loving and tender way. Think about it this way. In the first 11 verses that was read for us just a second ago, there is a lesson that they need to grasp and understand. And this is a powerful lesson. As the title reveals to us, it's a lesson on humility and service. And they had not grasped it up till now. I want that seat. That seat's meant for me. Humility was not there. And so Jesus takes it to the utmost extremes, and as a master, bends down, stoops down, and washes the feet of his disciples. In the first 11 verses, it teaches us that one of their greatest needs was common courtesy. And I do believe that there were efforts on Jesus' part to reach Judas in these first 11 verses to help him see where the direction he was going in was not the right direction. I believe that he was teaching them that they had to be about his will and had to support each other and serve each other. Judas missed it. Whether he missed it or chose to ignore it, we know that as he was given a piece of bread, immediately right after that, he goes out and he's about the devil's will. He missed it. Peter objected to this lesson of Jesus. Let me wash your feet. Peter says, no, you will not. They were all dealing and reasoning solely and completely from human standards, not by divine revelation. Their guide was the guide that was found within them. With little foresight and understanding of what was about to happen, what this lesson was about, what was yet to come, what they would be called for, they could not reason righteously. Look at verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my head. After a little explanation, he changes his mind and goes to the utmost extreme. And Jesus explains to them, you've come already. The Passover, you have been washed. It has nothing to do with the outward man, but all to do with the inward man. There is one that is dirty amongst us. We know that to be Judas. He was unclean from the inside. And the reply of the Savior is piercing and does not stumble over words. Peter was to obey the Lord even if he did not understand. What Jesus was saying is, trust me. And each and every one of us must do the same. The kingdom that he came to establish was not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. And what Jesus was laying down was not a cleansing that they had to follow from here on in as far as the physical. He wasn't commanding them to stoop down and wash each other's feet as they walked through the doors. That's not what he was getting at. But he was after growth from the inside out. One was not clean inwardly. And there is a warning given to us in these verses to pay attention to our inside man. Look at verse 11. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Verses 12 through verse 20 gives us the lesson of loving service. There are many questions and things that I still struggle with this, with these portions of verses. I won't get into those, but I do want to talk about some of the important things that are established in these verses. Again, not establishing ordinances for them and for us to follow today, but he is dealing with a necessary custom here. Masters didn't wash the feet of those that would enter into the house. It was a menial task. And a slave was usually lauded for this task. It would be their responsibility. If someone would come in from the streets, the sandals would be removed and the feet would be washed. But here we find the master serving those who should be serving him. What lesson are we to grasp from this? What was Jesus getting at with those that were there and would have witnessed this? You know, often we talk about the different miracles and different things that we'd like to see that we read about. I've said this before, one of the things that I would like to see would be the parting of the Red Sea. And to be able to walk on dry ground and see the waters rolled back, and how magnificent would that be? But I'll tell you what, I begin to appreciate texts like this. I would love to be one who was sitting there as Jesus taught this incredible lesson to those who failed to grasp it, but would understand later the powerful message that Jesus was teaching. They were arguing about position, status. Jesus was saying, get on your knees and serve each other. There were benefits to this example. There was knowledge to be gleaned, knowledge to be grasped. They were learning from a divine mind. They were learning from God as Jesus would act and do the things that he would do and the things that he would say. They were seeing the divine mind of God revealed right before them. And there was blessedness in this. This was a service motivated solely and completely by love. You see, when we look at this text, we miss that, don't we? We fail to realize that Jesus is struggling with a lot right now. Immense weight is around him. He's about to leave. And here he is teaching a valuable lesson, a much needed lesson. He is teaching a lesson not just about humility, but a great lesson pertaining to love. Love each other. Be kind to each other. And isn't this our ultimate purpose here on this earth? There are many verses that we can turn to. But even in this text, we find prophecy being fulfilled. Look at verses 18 and 19 of this text. It simply says this, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Look at verse 19. "Now I tell you before it comes." Did you catch that? "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." What was Jesus saying in this text? It wasn't just fulfilling scriptures. Verse 18, we can look into the Old Testament and understand that this was prophesied. This event would be prophesied about. I wish we had time to go in and read some of that, because it is vividly clear. The prophecy is describing what is happening here at this very moment. Jesus says, "I tell you about this event, that when it happens," what's the scriptures say? "You may believe that I am he." Did they not already believe? You see, that's one of those phrases that I missed up till this point. Did they not believe in him up till this point? Yes, they did. But what Jesus was saying, when this event happens, your faith will increase, because you will know assuredly again that I am he. He would not only fulfill prophecy, but he would foretell things that would happen even before they happened. I look at this text and it seems to me that maybe at this point he's reaching out and tugging at the heartstrings of Judas and encouraging him to understand what he's doing. I think sometimes we approach this scenario with Judas as he didn't have a choice. Oh, he did have a choice. Prophecy would be fulfilled through him or somebody else. He had a choice. And even in his darkest hours, the face of a betraying friend, a hypocrite, as Jesus would look right at him and know exactly who he was, he continued to act with love. I'm not sure I would have acted like Jesus did with Judas if I was Jesus. And I am not. And I'm sure none of us would react and act as Jesus did with Judas if we were in the footprints or in the shoes of Jesus here. But see, it's another testament about how great God is in comparison with us. Verse 11, it teaches us that God knew all things. He knew the hearts of individuals. And that's why he could call one out from the other as being unclean on the inside. Verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Did you catch that? when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit. We miss that, don't we, when we read this? I want to come back to that point later this evening. Verse 22. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom he loved. We suspect that that is probably John. And Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Did you catch the interaction there? Peter knew his position, and he definitely knew the disciple whom Jesus loved and the closeness that they shared. Peter this time realizes, this is not a time for me to open my mouth, but motions to John to come close and tells John, when you lean back, you ask who it is. Jesus responds this way, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now you would think, after Jesus saying this and doing this, what he just said he was going to do, you would think that they would all conclude, it's got to be Judas. But not so. Not so. There is frantic soul searching going on in this event. We sometimes miss that in the shuffle of trying to explain all these verses. Imagine being one of these disciples and they're all concerned. Who is it? In their minds they're saying, is it me? Who is it? I want to know who it is. Who will betray you, Lord? They're soul searching. And despite the personal grief that the master is carrying, the load that is upon his shoulders, the greed and the hypocrisy that is going on here amongst his disciples, the spiritual immaturity of all of his disciples at this point. It's not just Judas that got it wrong here. He continues to act in an unselfish way to those that are gathered close to him. The disciples are stunned. Jesus just professed, one is going to betray me. And they soul search and they are stunned. And Jesus explains to them exactly what's going to happen. And Judas, as soon as he partakes, he leaves. I think that's interesting. It's intriguing to me to contemplate and think about. Here's a familiar friend of Jesus. It's not the first time that we find scriptures being made reference to Judas. There's a whole host of verses that we can turn to that would explain to us this relationship that Judas and Jesus shared. I want to share one in verse 18. It says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He who eats the bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Think about that for just a second. Those of you that care to as I'm speaking can turn over to Psalm 41 and verse 9. See some of the similarities, the parallels that are going on with this event and what's prophesied about in Psalm 41. Judas had been with him. There was some amount of trust here. There was eating together. And even the eating right now at this critical moment, they are sharing a meal with each other. They would eat of the Lord's Supper. And then right after eating the Lord's Supper, would go out and do the unthinkable. I want to pause for just a second. Before we're too hard on Judas, I want to ask us, have we ever gone out immediately and betrayed our Lord with our deeds and our words and our habits? I found myself pulling out of the driveway here, and because somebody didn't let me in or was driving too fast and I couldn't get out in traffic, finding myself bubbling up a little bit. I haven't even left the parking lot yet. You see, if we're honest with ourselves, we too often act like Judas. We probably, in our minds, would convince ourselves that we wouldn't put the money down. But man alive, we do it time and time and time again. We go out into this world, we put Christ second, and claiming all along that we're a faithful Christian of His. One might say, well, that's a daring assessment of me, Neil. You don't know me. No, I don't. But I think what we're looking at is the Lord does here. I think that's the emphasis here. Isn't that what we read about all through this text? He knows. He knew who was going to betray Him before the event happened. He knew what He was going to suffer. He knew that that ultimate moment when He would face separation from His Father, He knew that was coming upon Him as well. He knows all things. And He knows when we partake of the Lord's Supper and leave here and continue on with deeds, words, and habits that we shouldn't be involved with. You see, Judas fooled his followers. Did you grasp that? Look at verse 27 and 28. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. I tell you what, go home and study that. That's a powerful, interesting study in and of itself. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do it quickly." Verse 28 simply says this, "But one of them at the table knew for what reason he said this to him." Verse 29, "For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had sent him to buy things that were needed for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor." Look at that. In this situation, they didn't understand, did they? Jesus said, "The one who I dip and give it to, it's him that's going to betray me." They see this all happen, and he goes and he leaves. And in their minds, they're thinking, well, Judas isn't the one. He's gone to get things that are needed for the feast. He's not the one. And guess what they're thinking amongst themselves? It's got to be one of us. They did not know, but Jesus did. When you begin to study scriptures like John chapter 12 and verses 3 through 6, you begin to appreciate that Judas was the master of deception, saying one thing, but really meaning another thing. And I believe that's why when we get to this text, Jesus is very pointed with His assessment of Judas. "I know who you are, and I know that Satan has entered you. You go do what you're planning to do." The interesting thing is, amongst us, we might not know who the hypocrites are, but Jesus does. And eventually He gives us up to our desires, doesn't He? We know Romans chapter 1 teaches us that. Eventually there comes a time where He will turn us over to do what we want to do, how we want to do it. There's a sidebar and a side note that I want to make about that. I remember encouraging an individual that lived in the community with me one time to come to services with me, and they said, "Why would I go to services with you? There's a bunch of hypocrites go down there." And started talking about some of the interactions that they had with some of the brethren there. Just because our name's on a roll call or a roll list in a local church doesn't mean that we are saved individuals. When we step out from amongst the world and we claim to be a Christian, we need to understand that there very well could be hypocrites amongst us. But do not let them destroy our faith. This example that Jesus demonstrates to us teaches us that there can be ones closest to us that don't have the best interests in mind for us or others who are in our assembly. But don't give up. Jesus knows, and He'll make all things right in His time. I want to close this out this morning with looking at the last couple of verses here. In verse 31, beginning, it says this, "So when they had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself, and glorify Him immediately.'" Verse 33 starts this way, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. As I have said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Did you catch the lesson that Jesus is expressively giving here? I want to be the greatest in the kingdom. I want to hold that special seat. And Jesus demonstrates here and now, if you do not love one another, the world will not know that you are a true disciple of mine. But if you choose to walk differently and act differently and talk differently and allow your inward man to be changed, it will be evident not only that you are part of God's kingdom, but it will open doors for you with those who are lost. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me." Now, you can't do it now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your name's sake." You see what's happening here? He's still thinking of the physical. "Lord, where you're going, I'll go with you. If they strike you down, they will have to strike me down too, because I'm in it. I'm with you." And Jesus corrects that right away in verse 38. Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" Most assuredly, I say to you, without question is what Jesus is saying. "I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me 3 times. Jesus would ultimately be glorified in his humiliating death that he would undergo. You see, it was only humiliating as we looked through our eyes. But through God's eyes, this is the crowning event. This is what Jesus came to this world for, to die, to shed his blood, to give an opportunity for us to be right with him. And ultimately, the Father was also glorified by the Son's great love and obedience that he demonstrated. He is going away. He's going to leave his disciples, but he leaves them with one of the most profound lessons that he could have ever left them. Love each other. Care for each other. Support each other. Be of a humble spirit and be willing to wash your brother or your sister's feet. Did you catch it? It's not physical. Be willing to lay down your selfish pride to benefit somebody else. The disciples are grieving at this point. This illustration starts kind of different when chapter 13 opens up and we find the back and forth that takes place, and there's some humor spots in this, but they're finally starting to grasp a little bit about what's going on. And Peter did not want to be left behind. Ultimately, he would deny Christ. But let's not be so hard on him, because after the death of the Lord, he would become one of the great pillars of the faith. He would fight for the kingdom's sake, for the cause of Christ. And that's the type of service that God is after with us. Are you somebody that's full of humility? Somebody that's willing to serve and not be the one who wants to be served? I tell you, I get so frustrated sometimes when somebody comes up and says the song leader sings all the songs too slow. What I really want to say to somebody is, are we here to please you, or are we here to please God? There is a powerful message in this if we'll grasp it. And it's a message that will turn this world on its head. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he understood the implications of this lowly foot washing. If we submit ourselves to this type of attitude, it will not only change you, it will change your family, it will change the communities you live in, and ultimately the world. And did it? Where'd the message not go? How many individuals were turning and following Jesus when they humbly submitted to this great lesson that Jesus taught them here? Brethren, if we're going to say we love each other, let's mean it. And let's follow through. And let's do so with the utmost humility, knowing that without Jesus, it's impossible for us. Are you willing to wash your brother's foot? I hope so. And I hope that you don't think that I'm speaking physically. Pick somebody up. Serve them in this day. And be content with walking in the shadows of the cross. Because that's who He's called us to be. Let Christ be seen in us. Are you here this morning and not right with God? Why not become right with Him this morning? We've already had one obey the gospel. You've seen the process if you're visiting with us. Do you understand who Jesus Christ is? He's the Son of the living God. Are you willing to repent of the life that you're living and turn your life solely and completely over to Him? If you're willing to do that this morning, then we will humbly ask you to make the same confession that Josh made just a few moments ago. And that is, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And we will baptize you. You might have your sins washed clean and free from you. Today, immediately, right now, because that's what the Bible describes to us. If you're here and you're Christian, you've not been living right, maybe you've been filled with selfish pride and life's been all about you up till this point. You haven't had a lot of love in your life for your brethren. It's time for you to come home, to repent, to change the awful path that you are on and get back right with your Lord. Pray and ask for forgiveness. That's the blessedness that we have as a child of God. If you'd like us to pray with you, we will do so if you make your request by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.